when they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." These words are from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Quoting Charles Spurgeon, "May this day be to your spirits a day of palms and psalms, of prayers and praises, of hallelujahs and hosannas." There's a story, perhaps an urban legend, that on the same day Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, on the other side of the city, a Roman general was having a triumph of his own. In Roman times, a triumph was staged after a great victory in war. It was a time to demonstrate the might of Rome's army and its soldiers. First came the trumpets, blaring out a melody of might and invincibility. The victorious general would lead the way, riding on a majestic, high-stepping war horse. His soldiers would follow in rank, their swords drawn and their shields and armor polished to a sheen. After that would come the spoils of war, wagons of plunder and loot, and then would follow the human spoils, the vanquished enemy, now captives, now enslaved, staggering along in chains, stumbling after the proud procession. The message was stark and clear: do not mess with Rome or else. And to make sure that message made it to all and sundry, attendance at a Roman triumph was mandatory. And you best be cheering, too. Contrast that procession with the procession led by Jesus and his disciples. There was no prancing, snorting war horse. Instead, Jesus rode on a meek little donkey that stepped delicately over the tree branches and on the cloaks laid out over the road. There was no plunder or loot on display, nor hapless captives shuffling along in the leader's wake. The message in this triumph was stark and clear as well. This is the rightful king, the king of peace, the fulfillment of the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is the Messiah, the one for whom you have waited so long. The shouts of Hosanna, meaning save now, were sincere, not forced. For the people at this other parade, the Jewish people on the margins and on the outs, this was the kind of triumph they had always wanted. A chance to be the victors instead of the victims. A chance to say, "We win," instead of "Woe is us." Everything about it was the antithesis of the regular Roman triumph. It proclaimed peace, not war. It proclaimed inclusion, not exclusion. It proclaimed freedom, not slavery. It proclaimed prosperity and justice for all, not just for some. All of this was summed up in the person and presence of Jesus. Had the Roman authorities known about the shadow triumph on the other side of the city, there undoubtedly would have been swift and deadly retribution. It was not the first time Jesus set the city of Jerusalem in turmoil. When Herod heard Jesus was born, this so-called king was frightened and all Jerusalem with him. The questions flew from person to person all around town. What does this mean, a new king of the Jews? Who is the king if it's not Herod? Where is this king? Does this mean Herod is no longer our king? What does it all mean? To retaliate and alleviate his fear, Herod ordered all baby boys under 2 years of age to be slaughtered, a horrible incident generally called the slaughter of the innocents. This created even more turmoil as a voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. Sadness and turmoil indeed, exactly up Herod's alley. He was used to causing turmoil. In fact, he rather thrived on it. And then there was Jesus. On the other side of the city, on the other side of the tragedy that marred the beginning of his earthly life, he rode quietly in on a donkey and inspired the people who were hopeless to have hope. They carried palm branches, the emblem of peace, instead of swords and spears. They shouted and cheered too, except they didn't know exactly what they were cheering for. They thought they were going to have a conquering king who would ride into town and wipe out the oppressive Romans with one mighty blow. They thought they were finally going to get their country back and design a kingdom that would favor them. But that was not what Jesus was about. He was not here to build and buttress an earthly kingdom. He was not here to draw a sword and slay all the people's enemies with anger and revenge. He was here to bring peace, not a sword. He was here to bring love and forgiveness even to the most evil enemy. He was there not to take captives, but to free everyone in bondage to sin, grief, despair, and confusion. He was here to become a sacrifice, and that was how he would conquer the world, with his own death, with love and mercy and forgiveness. None of the people there that day crying, "Hosanna, save now," a spontaneous, unforced cheer. None of them could have understood that this was the true triumph. This was the perfect parade. Like many people today, they really doubted that love can conquer hate, that peace is stronger than war, that triumph can come from turmoil. If they wanted all that other stuff, if they wanted to feel more powerful, more triumphant, more in your face, they could very well have gone over to the other side of the city and participated in that other parade. They could have settled for a secular kingdom that would have a momentary glory, or they could have embraced an eternal kingdom that would never end. They had a choice of which parade to join, one full of pomp and circumstance and little else, one where their cheers were cruelly compelled and full of falseness. Or they could join the parade of hope and love, led by a gentle leader on a gentle mount, walking a path of righteousness and welcome and salvation, a different, better kind of king. And it is the same for us. Do we seek turmoil or triumph, bluster and battering for a short time, or peace and serenity for all eternity? Which parade to join? You decide. Let us pray. Oh God, may we not be drawn into the false hopes and the idolatry of the world's passing parade. Let us turn instead to Jesus, the Savior, the one who conquers death and hate and frees us from our bondage to sin and despair. Blessed indeed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, meek and riding on a humble donkey. May we choose to follow him wherever he goes, in the name of love, justice, mercy, and hope. Amen.